Genesis chapters 2 and 3, the Eden story. But each week, we won't just stay there. We'll zoom out and go all the way to the other end of Scripture and look at God's final plan for His creation. So we're kind of bookending things, God's initial work at the beginning of His creation and then His final purposes for it. So our Old and New Testament readings today come from the very beginning and the very end of your Bible. The Old Testament, I'll read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, the first five verses of chapter 21 and the first two verses of chapter 22. Wow, not going to do that again. Sorry about that. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And then turn to chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Right now, may it be your words that are spoken and your words that are heard and your people who are transformed by them. Send your Spirit among us to open our eyes and our ears to who you are and what you are doing. And send your Spirit in us to lead us in joining you in the tasks that you have taken up. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of every single one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tuesday afternoons are grocery shopping time in my family. My wife figures out what we're going to eat for the week, and she makes me a list of all the ingredients, and I read it and go, "I have no idea what this is. Explain this." And she goes, "The yellow box." And I try and remember that. And then I put the kids in the car, and we go grocery shopping. And we actually, I've got this whole routine. We go to 3 different grocery stores. Yeah. The first grocery store, it's called Hoppy and Company. What does it have? It has the bread that we like for cheap, and it has good pita chips and local jam, and there's 2 or 3 other things. We're going to get those. And then we go to Aldi, and we buy most of our groceries at Aldi's because Aldi has everything cheaper. You know, like your produce and your peanut butter and your cereal and whatever. You get all that at Aldi. And then we go to Ingles, because Ingles is like the, at that point I've crossed off all the regular stuff and I'm down to the, you know, fair trade chocolate chips, self-rising yeast. I need this kind of Rotel. You're not going to find that anywhere else. You got to go to Ingles and get all those things. Okay. And it, the whole thing, even with my 3... It was on when I coughed into it. All right, well, and that's on too. Give me a second. We want life with God to be like life at Ingles. I got my list of what I need. I got a couple hours to give you this week, and I want to find exactly what I'm looking for at the cheapest possible price. And then I want to get out of here and go home and get on to better things. The problem with that is that God is not remotely interested in opening up his own spiritual angles. It's just not on his agenda at all. And he says, right from the beginning here, right from the very first human beings, this is not going to be like a grocery store trip. This is going to be like a garden. You are going to work with your fingers in the earth, day in and day out. And you're going to go months without seeing any kind of results. But this is what life with me is like. He says it clear as day. Okay, now you can definitely hear me. All right, sure. So the nature of the garden and the 2 tasks, okay? The nature of the garden is this. The garden is a temple and Adam is a priest. Y'all got that when I read Genesis 2, right? It's right there, temple and priest? No. But if you're an ancient Israelite, then you would see this. Okay, and I'm not going to give you all of the reasons because that would take 20 minutes and you don't need all the reasons. But first, those 2 words in Genesis 2:15, to work and to guard it, those are only connected to priests. They only come together when it's about priests in all of the Old Testament. Okay? So Adam is a priest. Second, a temple in the Old Testament is a walled structure where God is specially present. Right? Not to say that he isn't anywhere else, but he's specially present within the temple. Now, the Garden of Eden is a walled structure, and we know that because the Hebrew word there is gan, which doesn't mean the garden in my backyard. It means a garden with walls built around it, like a king would have.
And it is a place where God is specially present. And we know that because God's made this whole creation, right? And he said, this is all good. This is all wonderful. He says, very good, right? But all of the creation is material things. And only in the garden, only in Adam, does the dust of the earth get combined with the breath of God. The garden is the place where in Adam, heaven and earth meet. The spirit and the flesh come together. So y'all tracking with me? Eden is a temple and Adam is a priest. And look, I said we're going to work through these two chapters. So next time, it'll become abundantly clear, ladies, that this is not just a guy thing. Genesis 2, 4 through 17 is about Adam. But like right after that, he's going to say, hold up, we need some women here. Okay, so this is about Adam and Eve and what they're supposed to do. And we'll make that even clearer next time I'm here. But Eden a temple, Adam a priest, which means this is not so much about growing plants as it is about growing holiness. Temples and priests are holy things. And that's what God is about. In the Garden of Eden, in Adam, in Eve, God is instituting a holiness project in his creation. And holy means distinct. It means extraordinarily close to God. Not that the rest of creation is awful, right? He's seen the whole thing and said it's good. But there's something about this place that is holy. And about this man and this woman that is holy. So this is a holiness project. The garden is a holiness garden. It's not just for making trees grow. It's for God's special presence to come alive in the world. That's the nature of the garden. Now, the two tasks of the gardeners. Okay. The first, we're taking them in reverse order, I told you. The first one is to guard. He says, the Lord God put Adam in the garden to guard it. Okay. Let me know who's going to be with me. Who are gardeners here? So I've planted things. I wouldn't call myself a gardener. Who's planted things and tried to get them to stay alive? That's more hands, all right? Yeah. Okay. So, if you just plant stuff and then leave it, it doesn't go well, right? You planted green peppers and you get green weeds. And then the deer or the gophers or the whatever come in and eat the weeds. And you're left with nothing, right? The garden has to be guarded. It has to be protected. Okay, and we do this with fences. Growing up, we lived in an area where deer were all over the place. So I had to help build a 9-foot fence around our garden. And they still jumped the thing. So then we had to build another 9-foot fence further out. You know, you got to have a fence because otherwise all kinds of junk is going to come in. And it's not just something that you build and then leave, because it's not like the deer and the groundhogs are going to look at the fence and go, oh, well, never mind. They're going to go under it, through it, over it, around it. They'll do whatever they have to do. It's something that has to be actively patrolled again and again and again. Hey, my little boy, Liam, is about to turn 3. We don't have deer. We have groundhogs. And he and I will be hanging out on the back porch, and you'll see the groundhogs make their way across the yard from their hole and get right to the corner of the garden. And then Liam loves this. He thinks it's hilarious. We jump up and run screaming across the yard at the groundhogs. And they take off. He's never going to, he'll probably get pretty tired of it when he's 13. But for now, he thinks it's awesome, right? The garden has to be actively guarded. Okay? But fences aren't enough. Especially around the garden of holiness, fences are not enough. Because evil is not something floating out there in the world that you just need to stay away from. Evil springs up in our hearts every day. And you can build all the fences in the world you want around your garden. It will still be full of weeds. They don't come from outside, they come from within. And part of guarding your garden is going in there every single day and pulling up the weeds, grabbing them by the root. Because if you break them off, they'll be back in 10 minutes. You know, if you pull them up by the root, at least you got like 48 hours before they come back. The garden has to be fenced and the garden has to be weeded. We're called to guard the garden of God's holiness. And that takes place very clearly on at least three levels here. Three levels on which God calls us to guard his holy garden. Okay. The first is personal. Okay? You are, Paul says, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the new Eden. And you need to be guarded so that holiness can take root in you. Okay? And you can, I'm just going to pick one, but you can do this with any sin, whatever your sin you prefer that gets you the most. Okay, you could pick lust or greed or whatever, but let's just choose the idol of approval. Almost everybody in the room is going to have some person or group of persons whose approval they just desperately want. A spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a boss, a high school rival, whatever it is. And that you will make yourself out to be someone that you are not. You will lie, cheat, and steal to make sure that person has the highest possible regard for you. All right? Y'all tracking with me? Nobody has a problem with this. Everybody, y'all don't need approval from other people. All right. And so that sin is going to have to be fenced out. Okay? So that means, if it's, you're going to have to set boundaries on that relationship. If being around you is toxic to me and I can't think about anything except getting your approval and I will say anything to get your approval, then I can't be spending all of my time with you. It's not just bad for me, it's bad for you. Okay? And that maybe you need to fence that sin with accountability. So Luke and I are going to get together every Tuesday afternoon and he's going to have to hear about all the ridiculous stuff I did trying to win my boss's approval. And then next week, when I go and I'm about to just make up a story about how I was in Guatemala over the weekend saving children, I would think, wait a second, I'm going to have to tell Luke this. And when I say it out loud to another person, it's going to sound ridiculous. So I think I won't do that. Okay? You can fence that sin. But that won't be enough. It absolutely will not be enough. Because that need to have whoever's approval will still be there in your heart. You might be able to fence the behavior out to a certain extent, but you haven't done anything with your heart. The sin has to be weeded as well. It's going to have to be yanked out with prayer. It's going to have to be yanked out with figuring out what is the lie that you're believing that makes you so desperate for her approval. What is it that you're telling yourself in your heart? What do you think you get when you get her approval that you don't get when God the Father looks on you and goes, you are my child, and I love you. I know exactly who you are. You couldn't put up a front for me if you wanted to. I've seen all the darkness in you that you don't even know about, and I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. What is the lie that you're believing that makes you think you need something more than that? Because until you dig that out by the roots and kill what makes the sin grow, it will keep coming back. It's got to be fenced and it's got to be weeded. That's the first level, personal level. The second is communal. Okay, we live in community, right? Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Right? And on every level of community, sin will creep in. From marriages and families to companies and churches to countries. Sin will creep in and will need to be fenced and will need to be weeded, just like on the personal level. So again, we'll choose one example. We'll take the church level. You guys are a particular manifestation of the body of Christ. You are a community. And sin is coming for you as a community. And you have to put up fences. Okay? So if anybody and everyone is welcome in that door on a Sunday morning, yes? Not anybody and everybody is welcome to be a member of Providence Church. You follow me? There's got to be a fence there. Because if you guys are going to do your best as a body to follow Jesus, then you're going to have to agree on who Jesus is and what he wants from his followers. So you're going to have to put up a fence there and say, we love you. Please come back. We will sit with you. We will be your brothers and sisters. But this is the deal. Here's the fence. And if you want to come on the inside, Jesus Christ is Lord and no one else. But just putting up that fence won't be enough, because it's not like you walk through the membership door and I'm cleansed and I'm never going to sin again. Right? That is not how it works, at least not in my church. Maybe it works better here. Sin is within us as a body and will have to be weeded out. And sometimes that will be in gentle ways, a word of correction, a prayer. And sometimes it will be in much harsher ways, where you get into the more significant church discipline of saying, like, if you are going to keep being married to her and sleeping with her, then you have to go. Not because we're casting you out and we hate you. You have to go for your own good and for the good of this body. Weeding needs to be done. On a personal level and on a communal level, we need fences and we have to weed. We're called to guard this garden. And then thirdly, the third level, we can't ignore. This is a passage about stewarding creation, is it not? It's not just about you and me as temples. It's about God's entire world, his garden. Okay? And this is the first place where that big story from Genesis to Revelation really comes into play. Because you and I, we have a very easy time believing that basically, yeah, it was good, and then we screwed it up. And now creation is fundamentally broken. And so God looks on this broken creation and goes, this is a wreck. It cannot be salvaged. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son. He'll die on the cross. He'll pay for some people's sins, and I'll get as many people out as I can. I'm just going to rescue them and pull them out of this flaming wreck that's going down. And they'll come up in heaven with me and sit on a cloud and learn to play harps. That's not the story God is telling. The first thing that God says about his creation is, this is good. And do you and I really possess the arrogance to think that there's anything we could do to undo that? This is God's world, and he is not abandoning it. And so that vision at the very end of Revelation, when John sees the end of history, is not God's people being called up into the air, but heaven coming down to earth again. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, but adorned for her husband. And the one who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Every last one. This is my world, and I will redeem it. And you and I are called to be stewards and citizens of that world now and forevermore. Your eternal destiny does not have anything to do with clouds and harps. It is with your fingers in the earth of God's good creation, working and guarding his garden, for the river of life is for the healing of the nations. We're called to guard this garden on a personal level, a communal level, and on an entire creation level. Gardeners guard the garden. But that is not enough. Okay? If you do exactly what I've said in a garden, in the earth, or in your own life, what do you have? You have a fence around barren dirt. Right? You fenced it off, and the deer and the groundhogs can't get in, and you pulled all the weeds, so all the bad plants aren't there, but there's nothing else. Guarding it isn't enough. Eradicating sin from your life, even if it were possible, would not be enough. It would just make you empty. It's not enough to guard the garden of holiness. It has to be worked, and that word worked means cultivated and tilled and grown. Holiness has to grow in God's temple. It's not just the absence of sin. It is something far, far more. God calls his gardeners to grow the garden. Now, to illustrate this all the way through, I want to talk about blueberries. I have a lifelong affair with blueberries, starting when I was younger than my own son. And so when we finally got moved into a house that had a yard, the first thing I did was buy blueberry bushes and plant them. And I was just infinitely excited to be able to walk out my front door and eat blueberries. Not have to go all the way to Ingles or Aldi to get the cheap ones, but just have them right there. Okay? And we'll get to it, but suffice to say that it does not work that way. Growing the garden is a difficult task. Okay? It is, as Eugene Peterson described the Christian life, a long obedience in the same direction. Okay? And to grow the garden has three requirements and one result. Okay? Three requirements, one result. The first requirement for growing any garden is time. Time. And a lot more than the 2 hours it takes me to buy groceries. Okay? I ordered my blueberries at my mom's recommendation from a place in eastern North Carolina. I got bushes that were 3 years old. Okay, and I bought 12 of them. And $7 a piece, whatever that works out to, $84 for 12 bushes of blueberries. I thought, this is a great deal. Blueberries are $4 a pint. This is going to pay itself off in no time. And then a few days later, a package arrived in the mail. It was twice as long as my Bible is tall, but the other dimensions were about the same. And inside of that package were 12 blueberry bushes. We're talking a root about the length of my index finger and then a stick that's 12 inches long. That's a 3-year-old blueberry bush. I was not happy, but I was not going to be deterred, and so I planted my blueberry bushes. This was in April of 2010. And they grew a little bit, and they produced leaves. And in the summer of 2010, 12 bushes produced 3 blueberries. And I ate them. And they were very good, but it seemed like a poor return on my $84 and hours of labor. And then the summer of 2011 rolled around, and 12 bushes produced 7 blueberries. 2012, I think it was 15 or 16. It was not going well. This takes time. And I'm not a patient man. But growing a garden of holiness takes time. We become believers almost universally filled with delusions of grandeur. That now life is just going to be wonderful and easy, and every day I'm going to draw closer and closer to God until I spend every minute in His embrace. And it is going to be beautiful. And it is going to be very good. And it just does not work that way. It takes time. So Abraham hears God's call and goes out into the wilderness and is promised that nations will come from him. And 14 years later, he has no son. Growing God's garden takes time. It takes years. It takes decades. It is not a trip to the grocery store. That's the first requirement. The second is this. Growing anything takes resources, right? You've got to put in to get anything out. Okay? And so, I mean, there's some, when you're gardening, everything needs water, right? We got that. Everything needs some amount of nutrients. But then there's plant-specific stuff. So my blueberries, they need total sunlight, no shade, okay? Which is easier said than done in a lot of places in Black Mountain. They need to be watered, but they need well-drained soil. So they got to be up a little bit. Some other plants need shade and need to be basically soaking all the time. You have to know the particular plant, just like you have to know your own heart. And there are resources that we all need. We're all going to need scripture. We're all going to need prayer. We're all going to need community. Okay? That's every kind of garden that God grows needs those things. And then there's going to be resources specific to your own heart. Okay, I need my wife at least 3 times a week to point out how much of an idiot I am. Just because my ego is so big that if somebody isn't saying that to me at least every 2 or 3 days, I will completely forget that I'm not the second coming of the Apostle Paul. My guess is that most of you don't need that. I don't think I've met anyone else who needs that, but I do. And you need to know not just what every plant needs, but what your own heart needs. The specific resources that you require to grow the garden of God's holiness in your own life. Okay? Growing the garden takes time. It takes resources. It takes input. It takes providence. Like Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? I'm asking, who gave the growth? God. Okay? It's not a formula. Okay? It is not go do this, do that, go halfway down aisle 12 and look up shoulder height on the right, and you'll find exactly what you're looking for. This is God's garden, and ultimately He grows it. He calls us to work in it, absolutely. And we are not absolved of working in the garden. But He will grow it in His own time, in His own way. Every garden's growth has three requirements: time and resources and the providence of a good and loving God. And one result, sooner or probably later, in ways that we do not expect, God's gardens bear fruit in abundance beyond our imagining, beyond anything we could comprehend. I went, after I planted my sticks, I went to visit a friend, and in his neighborhood, there's a man who's lived in his house for 20 years, and when he moved in, he planted two rows of blueberry sticks in his front yard. And I'm almost 6.5 feet tall. I went in there with a gallon bag and stood in one spot between four bushes and picked a gallon of blueberries all from above my head. 20 years. An abundance beyond reckoning. I would get my $84 back if that ever happens. I would get $8,400 back in blueberries if that ever happens. God's gardens produce what Jesus came to give us, abundant life. They don't do it when we want them to. They almost never do it how we want them to. But they come through. None of this deals with the fact that you and I are terrible gardeners. We don't do this well. Maybe you leave this week and you're an extraordinary gardener this week. But then it's going to get boring. And it's going to get frustrating to pull up the same weeds on Friday that you pulled up on Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday morning. And we're going to go on to other things. And just try and, who wants to wait 4 months for tomatoes? They're $2.49 a pound around the corner. I'll go get them. Which is why God ultimately doesn't leave the gardening in our hands. We are His fellow workers, as Paul says, but we are not the true gardener. The true gardener is the second Adam, who didn't take the shortcut, who didn't reach for the fruit instead of attending to the task at hand. The garden is the Jesus Christ, the one and only true gardener, who just like Adam came as a man and had the Spirit of God descend on him at his baptism, but who, unlike Adam, ignored every temptation to take a shortcut. You're supposed to be born a new life, just throw yourself off the mountaintop and it'll happen. No. I'm working this garden and I will not take your shortcut. You're hungry? Make bread. Run to Bilo. It's so easy. No, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of my Father. You're meant to be a king, you say, Jesus? Just bow, and I'll give you every kingdom that ever was. No, I will not, because I worship God and God alone. Jesus is the true gardener who came down from heaven and sunk his hands into the earth of our sinful souls and had them come up not covered just with mud, but with the blood of a thousand guilty people poured out on him instead of us. And because he did that, because we have had one true gardener, you and I, who were meant to be the union of dust and the breath of God, but we're separated from that by our own sin, our own demands to get a shortcut, can be brought back to God's Spirit. His breath can be breathed into us once more, and we become the very body of Jesus Christ. His field, his garden, and his fellow workers. And because of that, because of what Jesus did, creation does not end with broken fences and overgrown weeds and God yanking people up into the sky to get them away from the wreckage. But God's creation ends, not with just a little garden, but with a great city that you and I could never build. John says he saw it and it was 1,000 miles on a side. So much bigger than what Adam and Eve could ever have done. And it came down out of heaven and crashed into earth. And that is where we will live forever. In the holy garden that God guards and grows. As his fellow workers, yes, but as failures of fellow workers whose failures are not held against us. Because Jesus never tires of pulling the weeds out of your heart and mending the fences that you have gone crashing through and looking for a shortcut. You and I are called to be gardeners, yes. And we have failed. And we are failing, and we will fail again and again and again. We will get bored and frustrated. There will be winters where nothing grows. There will be floods and droughts. There will be late frosts. There will be blazing summer heat. And we will grow weary and distracted. And we will give up. And we will have no recourse but to throw ourselves at the feet of the one who has never given up, who is patient and kind beyond everything we deserve. Beyond all reckoning, who despite everything we do will never abandon his garden, who is building us into a holy city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In him, in the true gardener, will we find abundant life. Let's pray. Jesus, we see the tasks you have set before us to guard and to work your garden, to see holiness grow in your world. And we admit up front that we are weak and that we cannot do it, that we will fail. And so we thank you that our failures are not the last word, that you came as the true gardener. And you will stop at nothing to see holiness grow in us. And Lord, we pray for the humility and the wisdom and the courage to be your fellow workers. Fellow workers who never forget how much we need you and how much you have done. Fellow workers who want nothing more than to be a part of your garden, to be a part of your new creation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.